Thank you. Thank you. Perfect. Okay. Well, good morning. Loud. Good to see you all this morning. Good to be with you as usual. Before I begin this morning, I want to acknowledge something that's dominated the news cycle and probably social media posts. I'm really loud. Am I super loud? I feel like I'm echoing. Sorry. Social media posts over the last 48 hours, and that was the news and the verdict of the Kyle Rittenhouse trial. If you've been following along, you've probably heard an explosion of opinions from everyone under the sun about that. One with some views, others with different views, and probably something in between. And actually, that was just one of the stories this week. If you remember before that event, there was another big story that took the news of the profile story about Julius Jones, who was wrongly imprisoned death row inmate who received a last-minute reprieve and from his death sentence. So we're followers of Christ. How do we engage with topics like this in our day-to-day life? How do we engage with things like this, with issues like the validity of the death penalty and gun violence and other issues in our world? And I realize in a room of however many of us are here and however many are watching online, we're going to have different thoughts, we're going to have different views. And I know even some of you just actively try to stay out of the news entirely. It's too much for me. I acknowledge that as well. So my goal this morning is not to settle all these arguments, so I'm sorry if that's what you're looking for. Coming to church this morning, that's not going to happen. But I do want to acknowledge two things, at least this morning. The first thing I want to say, I want to reiterate something I've said from the beginning of my time here, is that people are not the enemy. The temptation when we read a news story that has such polarizing opinions is that we want to make enemies of the ones that we do not agree with. And church, as the people of God, we cannot have a transformative impact on this world and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're continually making enemies of those we do not like. But if for some reason you feel like you have to have an enemy, or you do have an enemy, then you should be striving to do at the very least what Jesus calls us to do with our enemies, which is to love them well. Second, these news stories, they're important conversations that need to happen, and they don't happen by me standing up here with a monologue and telling you what I think, right? As much as I'd love to just do that, right? So my prayer is that over time, Riverside, we'd become a community, a space where we can have genuine conversations about how to be Christ-centered and approach the matters of this world, where we pursue justice where there is injustice and extend generous grace to those who are not where we are at. And as Paul says in Romans, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at shalom peace with everyone. There's a podcast that I listen to that I would highly recommend to every single person in this room, regardless of your political affiliation. It's called the Church Politics Podcast. The Church Politics Podcast, put on by the AND campaign. And it engages current events and our biblical response to it. And every episode of this podcast begins the same way. They begin with this statement: grab your Bible, get your mind right, and prepare to think not like a Republican, not like a Democrat, but like a faithful Christian. And I like that. That's an ethic I've strived for, and I pray it's an ethic that we would strive for as a church community. So I realize this week is a bit of a crazy week. It's Thanksgiving week. We got lots going on, and I'm sure we're already thinking about our Thanksgiving meal and travel plans and all these things, even as we're sitting here. But let's not delay. Let's get together sooner rather than later, and let's not just let the day's news uncritically pass us by, but let's dive into it with our Bibles, with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit guiding and directing our conversations. So let's spend some time to get together soon. Let's plan a time to get together soon and talk about that. Until that time, I want to encourage everyone to grab this. I have a little half sheet. You'll see it in the fellowship hall in the back. It's called How to Pray in Unsettling Times. And it's four sections here, and it kind of helps guide us through, hey, if I hear this news that's disrupting the community, disrupting the world, how do I engage it? What biases do I have? How am I coming to this conversation? And I pray that this little guide, you can just slip it in your Bible would help you pray through some of these things and discern how to pray through this and what God is saying to you in the midst of these things, that we develop an emotional and spiritual intelligence for the news in our world and how to engage it as followers of Christ. So that all being said, let me pray, and we'll go to our passage for today. Lord, we come to you this morning, a people in need of direction. How might we, as your people, respond to the events of our world? Lord, I feel deeply the words of David this morning, who wrote in Psalm 60, "You have shaken the land and torn it open. Mend its fractures, for it is quaking." Lord, we see a land every week that is fracturing, a people that is fracturing, men and women wrongly imprisoned and facing execution or being executed. Lord, have mercy. Communities that draw a line in the sand over racial and ethnic politics and policies, gun policies, injustice, violence. Where are you, Lord, in the midst of this? We are quaking. So, Lord, help us as your people to discern these times well, to be a light and hope in the fracturing, to continue the work of your words, Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayers. Amen. Amen. So let's move on, and I think with that, it sets us up nicely, because today, if I get to my first slide, can I get my first slide? I have this beautiful image that Bobby made. I love this image. Woo. It is Christ the King Sunday, an incredibly relevant topic for today. It's another liturgical holiday that we have, which might be new for Riverside, but old for the church. And this time of year, it's interesting because we have a whole bunch of liturgical holidays in a row. We had All Saints Day a few weeks ago, where we remembered the faithfulness of God to the saints. And then next week, of course, is Advent. Yay, it's already Advent. Coming up to Christmas, which basically every church in America, in the world, honestly, practices, right? And so today is Christ the King Sunday, a relatively new holiday, less than 100 years old. And it's an interesting one to practice in America because, as you may know, America doesn't have a king, right? We elect presidents and governors and mayors and all the other things that we elect in our country. But that being said, I think we can find enough common ground with the origins of Christ the King Sunday to find some relevance for our life and our world today. So Christ the King Sunday, it started in the Catholic Church by Pope Pius XI, and it was quickly adopted by other Protestant churches and denominations. And so it was started because, listen to this, he was deeply concerned that members of his parishes, his church, were more closely aligning themselves with the teachings of political leaders and nationalisms than the teachings of Jesus Christ. Is there some relevance for that in America in 2021, right? So in addition to that, in the 1920s, where this started, there was tremendous uncertainty and unrest in the world. The world was living in the aftermath of World War I, trying to recover from a global depression and recession, recovering from, what is this, a global pandemic from the 19-teens. Does this sound familiar? It's amazing how it comes back around. The people in the world were losing hope. What do we do in the midst of this? Everything seems hopeless around us. And Christ the King Sunday reminds us that when everything seems hopeless, when things are spiraling into fear and panic and lies and division and hatred, we have an ultimate hope in the resurrected King Jesus. That is the hope that we hold on to today. We were bought at a price through Jesus' death on the cross, and we live in Christ alone. So today is a day to acknowledge that presidents are not kings, mayors are not kings, trustees are not kings, pastors are not kings, darn, missed out. Governors are not kings, tyrants are not kings, even kings are not kings, because they all report to one person who is Jesus Christ. That Jesus is our king, who we sang about already this morning. And we serve one king who is Jesus Christ. We serve one kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven. And in this life, we strive for but one thing, to see God's kingdom built on earth as it is in heaven. And today is the day to remind us of that. So we're going to be talking about three things today: location, power, and position. Location, power, and position, and how all these things relate to Christ the King. So before I start, today was originally, this holiday was originally called the Sunday of Doom. Ooh, right? I like that, right? So today's sermon title is An Indiana Church and the Sunday of Doom. So if you like Indiana Jones, I was very excited about my cleverness. Yeah. This is an awesome name unless you want to try and invite somebody to church. And then it's like, hey, would you like to come to church with us? Yes. Yeah. What are you doing this Sunday? Oh, this Sunday is the Sunday of Doom. Yeah, you know what? I'm busy. You know, I'm going to pass. So we have a better name. Christ the King Sunday is what we're going to call it, not the Sunday of Doom. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1. What are we talking about today? A passage of the scripture. Colossians 1 chapter 9. I'm sorry, there's no chapter 9. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 through 23. I've added some chapters, you know. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to start in the middle of an argument here, middle of a statement, and Paul is doing his usual welcome, you know, nice to meet you, church, I'm praying for you, blah, blah, blah. So we're going to start in verse 9 of Colossians 1. He says this, "Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, and he brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Amen. Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word. Holy Spirit, teach us and show us what it means to live as Jesus as our King. Amen. So let's start with our first topic. We're going to talk about location. Location, 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 they say. Paul begins by giving the church in Colossae a truth about who they are and who we are as followers of Christ. He says there is two locations, the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of light. Two different places that you can inhabit. And before Jesus came and captured your heart, you lived in the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, where Satan had his rule. But now in Christ, you have been moved into a new space, the kingdom of light, where Jesus is the king and Jesus has ultimate rule. The dominion of darkness is characterized by fear and hate, neglect of others, concern of only oneself. Those living in the dominion of darkness operate out of a place of name-calling and shaming others. The evil one who rules over the dominion of darkness has come only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Paul tells the church, before you knew Jesus, we found ourselves in that place. Very strong words from him. But he has a point in what he's saying. The communities that Paul is speaking to, they were once divided along racial lines and ethnic lines and gender lines. Jew and Gentile, we're not going to talk to each other. Slave and free, no thank you. Male and female, uh-uh. In the dominion of darkness, they held one group as superior to another. But Paul says there's good news now. You live in a new kingdom with a new king, and that's Jesus. And he's taken you from the dominion of darkness. He's planted you in the kingdom of light. Through his death and resurrection, he comes as the victorious king to pull you out of your old ways and put you into a new kingdom. So what does a victorious king do? When a king conquers a land, he claims everyone in that land for himself. He says, I've come, I'm claiming you as my son. I'm claiming you as my daughter. I'm pulling you out of the darkness and into my glorious light. If you've ever moved before, and I think of all the people in this room, I'm assuming we'd be the most recent, but if most of us remember what you have to do when you move, you have to get boxes, you have to get tape, you got to get Sharpies, you got to get bubble wrap, you got to get newspapers, you got to get friends to help you move, right? And we all need friends. But most importantly, you got to fill out a change of address form. You got to fill out a form that says, hey, send it to the post office. I no longer live here. I'm now going to be here, right? I don't want my packages going here. I don't want my mail going here. You're not going to find me here anymore. Don't look for me. That's not where I take my residence anymore. Look for me over here. And in Jesus, you have a new address, a new place to live. You put your old home up for sale in the dominion of darkness, and you've moved into the new place, the kingdom of light. And I love the Message translation here. It says this, God rescued us, I'll move out of the way. God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of his son he loves so much. The son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. He pulled us out into a new location, a new address, a new home. We don't live in the old place anymore. We're in a new place now. And the image I get is someone in a dead-end alley and a chain-link fence in front of them. They keep climbing and slipping and climbing and slipping, repeating their same mistakes over and over again. Maybe you found yourself in a place like that in your life. And God pulls us up over that fence into his new kingdom, the kingdom of light. And that's the truth we celebrate today, our new location as citizens in a new kingdom. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. So we have a new address, and so don't live in the old place anymore. Right? When you move, you move. As citizens of a new kingdom, we can't live as children with one foot in the dominion of darkness and one foot in the kingdom of light. We cannot live, to use Paul's analogy, as ones with dual citizenship. We've left the old place. Live in the new place. Live in the new kingdom that Jesus has planted you in. So second, power. We got to talk about power when we talk about Christ the King. How much power does Jesus have as our King? Well, last week, if you were with us or hopefully watched later online, you saw that Crystal wonderfully showed us how trees show up all throughout Scripture. And there's a consistent message in Scripture about them, that the Holy Spirit knit together this coherent message throughout Scripture in this beautiful way about how we are trees. And trees is just one of the messages that show up throughout Scripture. Another one is a message about power. About power. What does Scripture say about power? Scripture consistently warns us about the dangers of acquiring power and aligning with the powers of the world, because that alignment doesn't always align with God's vision for the world. So you're at risk of compromising your witness when you do that. Power is not a neutral thing. Power has an effect on people. And what we see is some people acquire earthly power, and they will do anything in their power to keep that power, whether that's moral or not, ethical or not. From recent former presidents who try to leverage their executive privilege to cover up things they don't want people to know, to current administrations who try to jam through agenda items because they can, we have no shortage of examples of failed leadership, unethical principles, and immoral behavior to draw from. Power can corrupt. Because we, as Scripture tells us, we are a fallen and broken people, deeply affected by sin, and sin affects everything. So much so that we try to cover our butts with power, with any sort of power we can get our hands on, and elude accountability, and create systems and structures so I can keep myself in power as long as I can. Scripture is full of people, particularly the kings of the Old Testament, who craved power, tried to exploit power. Let me just give you one example, the most egregious example of all is 2 Samuel 11, King David and Bathsheba. It was the time when everyone in Israel was at war, but here comes David, King David, sitting at home, overlooking everything that's going on. He sees this beautiful woman named Bathsheba at the top of her house. He says, hey, come on over, come on over. Get her to come over to me. And he uses his power as the king to be with her. She becomes pregnant, if you know the story, so he's got to try to cover his butt. What do I do about this, right? And so he tries to get her husband home, Uriah, to sleep with Bathsheba, and that doesn't work because Uriah has more honor. So he uses his power again to make sure that Uriah dies in battle. Finally, the one person speaks to him at the end of this, the prophet Nathan, and says, look what you've done. You've exploited the power that you've been given. God is not deceived. You must repent. And there's lots of examples of this in Scripture. But here comes Paul in Colossians 1, chapter 15. And he tells us, hey, this is what it looks like. This is what ultimate power wrapped in love looks like. He says this, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created. If you want to know what your Father in heaven is like, look to Jesus. He's given us a perfect example, as Mel showed us this morning. If we want to know the characteristics of our Father, the ways of our Father, the heart of our Father, look at Jesus. He came and holds all things together by his power and his authority. So what does he mean by all things? Well, he tells us things in heaven and on earth are held together by Jesus. Things that are visible that we can see and invisible are held together by Jesus. Thrones, nations and empires that claim to power, powers, spiritual forces of the world, rulers, those who have appointed themselves to positions of power, authorities, those who claim power over others, all things are held together in Jesus, and all things are subject to his kingship. Everything is answerable to Jesus himself. Or as the Message translation again says, he was there before any of these things ever came into existence, and he holds all these things in existence by his power. Amen. I find some hope in that. I find some comfort in that. In uncertain, ever-changing, quaking, fracturing times, he holds all things in existence together, seen and unseen, under his authority by his power. Remember a few weeks ago I said, our God, our Jesus, is too small. We keep shaving parts off of him that we don't like so that we can throw them in our pocket and keep him with us and take him wherever we want. Well, take out the little Jesus you got right now and hold it up to Colossians 1:15 and tell me what you see. Tell me if it's time to get rid of that little Jesus you got. Throw him out. He's not going to save you. This Jesus will, though. The one who holds all things together in existence by his power, he is the one strong enough to save. He is the one worthy of praise. He's the one worthy enough to give our life to, not the little one you've made and put in your pocket. Get rid of that one. Follow this one. It's like if you go to the Empire State Building and you've always had a model of the Empire State Building in your pocket and you finally get there and you get to stand right up against it and you hold it up and you look up at it, right? Well, this doesn't look anything like that. I'm getting rid of this thing. I'm going to follow the real thing. Get rid of that little Jesus you made. He's not worth following. Follow the real one who holds all things together by his power. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Paul says, this incredible, powerful Jesus, he's the head of our church. I'm not the head of the church. The LT is not the head of the church. The oldest living member is not the head of our church. Jesus is the head of our church. And so that same Jesus who has all this power, it says in John 1, he took on flesh and came among us. He walked with us. He touched the sick. He ate with sinners. He healed the lame. He transformed lives. The same Jesus who holds all things into existence. The same Jesus that was there in Genesis 1. He knows your name. He knows your name. He knows your struggles. He knows your hurts. And he pours out his deep love on you. The same Jesus who holds all things together sits with you as your friend, bears your burdens, carries your weight, shares in your suffering, is here to give you new life. Are we beginning to see why our Jesus is sometimes too small? Nothing can compare to this incredible picture we see in the book of Colossians. And he goes on, he says in verse 21, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body to present you as holy in the sight of God. We got a big mirror over there. You know, when's the last time you looked in the mirror and you said, man, I'm a holy person? Right? Not too often. Maybe other words come by first. I don't know. And yet God the Father looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ and says, that is a holy son, a holy daughter of mine. That Jesus died for, he poured out his blood your holy church because of what Christ has done for you and pouring out his blood. Lastly, position, location, power, position. How do we live in a new position as subjects in Jesus' kingdom? Well, the disciples actually asked Jesus that question about position and about power and about location. In Mark chapter 10, James and John come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, when you get to power, when you ascend to glory, when all things are taken care of, can one of us sit at your left hand and one of us sit at your right hand? Right? When you become the King of Kings, can one of us sit over here and be your right and left hand man in your kingdom? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're saying. See, there's earthly rulers, the Gentiles. They have high officials that exercise authority over them. He says, listen, you're craving power. Power is going to corrupt just like it does in this world. But if you want to take that position, here's the position you should take in my kingdom. If you want to be great, you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first of all must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The position we take in God's kingdom is one as a servant to all. To be in the top position in the kingdom of Jesus begins from a place of service, just as it did for Jesus. See, if the king can stoop down and wash the feet of sinners, then surely the servants of the king cannot think of themselves as greater than the king. That we can stoop down and wash the feet of sinners, sit and eat meals together, fellowship together, love others well. How does Jesus serve? When he walks by a blind man that everyone is ignoring, he stops and he listens and he asks questions and he cares for the neglected among us. When there was a woman caught in adultery brought before Jesus, he lavishes grace and mercy and forgiveness to her so that she might not only know God but love God too. When a tax collector that nobody wants to talk to, everyone hates and everyone bullies, makes himself present before Jesus, he shares a table with him and heals the spiritual sickness that is there. He serves that by the way that he walked among us and saw the depths of our brokenness and our sin, and he willingly goes to the cross to take upon himself the sin of the world so that we can be forgiven. That's how King Jesus serves. No servant is greater than their master. And the good news is we have a perfect master, a powerful master, an everlasting king, a grace-filled God. And he calls us to consider our gifts and how we use them for the kingdom. Pour them out abundantly for the kingdom of Jesus, whether they be physical gifts, spiritual gifts, financial gifts, teaching gifts, organizational gifts, whatever they are. Serve your king generously with whatever he has given you. So I want to close this morning with a story. And some of you may know this name, some of you may not. Here's a picture of him, Dr. John Perkins. Dr. Perkins was vital to the work of racial reconciliation in the Deep South, particularly in the Jackson, Mississippi area in the 50s and 60s. And he doesn't have the name recognition of like Martin Luther King Jr., I acknowledge that, but make no mistake for who he is and the good work that he's done. I've had the privilege of meeting him on several occasions. He's a personal hero of mine. He's a pastor, he's a preacher. He shepherded churches his entire life. And he's 91 years old, so he knows he's closer to the Lord than he is to the youth of his ministry. And he was speaking at a conference I was watching online last week, and they brought him up and they said, Dr. Perkins, you got 5 minutes to share. Go ahead. Right? Imagine 91 years of wisdom, and they're going to give him 5 minutes, which that's a whole other story. But let me just paraphrase what he said because I thought it was important. I thought it was powerful. You know, he's speaking to all of us here, those people, and I'm going to paraphrase. He says, young and old, black and white, those who are preachers, those who work in the secular field, whatever you do, I want to leave you with one message. Whoever you are and whatever you do, let it be this. Romans 1:16, remember this. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Whatever work we are called to do, we have the power of the gospel that brings salvation to everyone who believes. See, on Christ the King Sunday, we've been given a new location in the kingdom of light. We've been shown the power of Jesus, and we remember how to live with a new position. And the power is not us, it is found in the gospel, that Christ took upon himself the sins of the world died on the cross, was raised back to life 3 days later. And now this gospel message, it's come to set the captives free. And he's chosen us, he's chosen you as subjects in his kingdom to continue that work, to do that work. Be not ashamed of the gospel. Do not sell it short. Do not compromise it. Do not sell it out. Do not set it aside. Be not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power unto salvation for those who believe. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our King. You are the unshakable one, the one who was there at the beginning and the one who continues on. Help us this morning in a world that is quaking and trembling, that we might look to you. We fix our eyes on you, on that gospel message of hope and salvation, of love. Help us this morning as we consider all things that you have entrusted to us as your people, how to live in a new location, in a new position, with a new understanding of power that would be for your glory. You are our King. We give you the praise this morning. Amen.